Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
I have to echo Roy, I have to echo Robert's observation that there is a spirit of joy in this place today.
Yes.
God is doing great things, whereof we are glad. And the spirit of joy in this place does not seem to coincide with the message for today on the 10 plagues, but such is life. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, Solomon writes that there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who declares lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Seven things that God hates. And Pharaoh stands guilty of all seven of these abominations. He has lied on the Hebrews, accusing them of treason. He has worked some of them to death. He devised the wicked plan to subdue them. He has accelerated their demise by forcing them to make bricks without straw. He has caused strife between the Hebrew foreman and Moses. Pharaoh is guilty of all seven of these abominations. And then finally, in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13, Pharaoh pretended that he was going to let the Hebrews go if Moses showed him a sign from God. And so Moses shows Pharaoh the sign. Aaron cast his rod to the ground, and it turned into a serpent. Then Pharaoh reneged on his agreement, even after seeing the sign, a lying tongue. But every individual comes to a point in his or her life where decision-making is necessary. And Pharaoh is faced with a decision. Some decisions are more important than others. And Pharaoh can decide right now to cut his losses and save his people from suffering and pain, or he can continue down the wrong path and reap the fruit of his bad decision. And this is what the 10 plagues represent. They are the direct result of Pharaoh's arrogance and stubbornness. I was on the island of Homewood in Alaska back in 2002 during an epic snowstorm. If you've ever seen a snowstorm in Alaska, you know that what we get here in Chicago is nothing by comparison. And I was excited to see so much snow, and I went to the front desk in the hotel and I asked the lady if there was somewhere I could rent a four-wheel drive truck, because I wanted to go out in the snow on an expedition. And they looked at me and said, "Sir, I know this is Alaska, but we don't usually go driving in the snow unless it's absolutely necessary. It could get dangerous out there." And I didn't listen to her. I couldn't find any place to rent a truck, so I took my little sedan and I went driving in the snow in Alaska. And when I first started out, my car was fishtailing a little bit here and there, but I'm from Chicago, I'm used to snow, I can deal with it, I can handle this. And so I drive a little further. Then I began to encounter like 2 feet high drifts along the roadways. I could barely see in front of me, but I still wouldn't turn around. I thought I could handle it. As I'm driving along, I'm doing pretty good, got more and more confident, and I intentionally got lost, because you can do that when you have GPS. I intentionally just got lost. And I came to this steep downward incline, and it headed into the ocean. And I said to myself, "Now, I'm confident, but not that confident." And I went to turn around to make a U-turn on this hill to go back the other way, and the car started sliding sideways down the hill toward the ocean. And so I straightened it back out, and I had to take the ride down that hill and curve into an embankment of snow. I was there for 3 hours. I had been given a warning. And along the way, I had been given multiple signs that I shouldn't be driving in those conditions. But my arrogance and my stubbornness led me into a near-death experience. Your decisions have consequences. And every consequence to a bad decision is a warning to you that you are heading in the wrong direction. But if you ignore the signs, your situation may go from bad to worse. This example, of course, pertains to natural decisions, natural consequences, but the stakes are much higher when we stubbornly refuse to accept God's instruction like Pharaoh did. God's instruction to Pharaoh was very simple. Let the Hebrews go. That's all he had to do to avoid calamity. Swallow his pride, obey the voice of the Lord, and let the Hebrews go. Why did Pharaoh disobey God? And more importantly for us, why do we sometimes consciously disobey God's instruction when he has clearly spoken in his word? Well, Pharaoh disobeyed God for two reasons. First, Pharaoh failed to recognize the power of God. Pharaoh figured, for whatever reason, that God would not be willing to take matters this far. This is something you and I have to be careful of, becoming too familiar with God, to the point we take his power and his willingness to act against us for granted. We have to be able to read the room, spiritually speaking, to know when we are crossing the line and becoming an offense to the Almighty, an affront to his power, an obstacle to his plans. We must monitor our attitudes, tending to the fire of the Spirit that burns within us, to ensure that we do not grow cold to the things of God, so that bitterness and resentment against God does not take root in our hearts because of the cares and the vicissitudes of this life. Pharaoh has a bad attitude. Pharaoh resents the idea that God would call him to do things that he doesn't want to do. He is incredulous at the thought of a God who would override his will. He is angered by the notion that God would demand that he take the loss. And in Pharaoh's mind, that's exactly what would happen if he lets these Hebrews go. He would lose an entire workforce. There would be no one to build his cities. But this was Pharaoh's second failure, in that he failed to understand God's provision. He did not see how God could provide an alternate resource if he let the Hebrews go. He felt like he would lose it all. And because he had no faith in the provision of God, Pharaoh could not take the risk. He thought he would play it safe. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I can be accused of the same thing. So careful with our time and with our talents and with our resources. So sensitive to commit all that we have to God for fear God will not return it to us. Unwilling to be used by God, worrying about burnout or afraid of being drained. Afraid to take faith risks for God. And so often we wonder why the Christian life can feel so boring, so mundane, and so monotonous. It is because we have become safe Christians. And unless God can guarantee us in advance that our labor will be compensated in this life, we forfeit our calling and we decide to sit on the sidelines, going through the motions of victorious living. All the while we are unhappy, wandering to and fro, accomplishing little for the kingdom of God, holding on tightly to what we have, until even that is taken from us. You should know today that whatever God is calling you to risk, God is able to replenish. Pharaoh is uncertain what will become of him, what will become of his kingdom if he lets these Hebrews go. And his failure to read heaven's room and to read his own heart releases a suffering upon himself and upon his people like the world has never seen. The 10 plagues. The 10 signs and wonders that God released so that the Egyptians and the Hebrews would know that he is the Lord. 10 plagues. And why so many plagues? Why not just one plague? Why not just two plagues? There are many theories as to why God used 10 plagues. Some say it's because 10 is the number of completion. Some say it's because God was addressing the 10 gods of Egypt to demonstrate that he had power over these 10 gods. That could be. But I believe that God released 10 plagues because God wants Pharaoh to understand that there is no one and there is nothing that can resist his will. That he is in control of everything and that Pharaoh and all of humanity exists within the backdrop of his creation. And we all belong to him. The 10 plagues. It's funny, because of the pandemic of 2020, I can only slightly imagine what it may have been like for the Egyptians. But the pandemic was just one plague. The Egyptians experienced 10 plagues of vast proportions that occurred in quick and rapid succession, one after another, like a jackhammer beating away at concrete, like a steady drumbeat. We all lived through the pandemic of 2020. We recall how isolated and how dreadful those days seemed to be. Now imagine 10 pandemics back to back over a short period of time. Do you recall how chaotic those days were? Riots in the streets, assaults on the Capitol, paranoia, violence, and uncertainty was everywhere. That's what we experienced. Now multiply that by 10. The first plague, found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, the first plague dried up the Egyptian water supply. As Aaron placed his staff into the Nile River and the waters of Egypt turned to blood, the people began to panic, chaos in the streets, people running here and there, filling up their water buckets. But the Bible says Pharaoh was not moved by these things. The text says in verse 23 that upon seeing these things, Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. He was not impressed by God turning the water into blood. And so God ups the ante for him. And he sends a second plague, the plague of frogs. The text says that frogs covered the entire land of Egypt. That seems to have gotten his attention. It got his attention for a moment anyway. Pharaoh sent for Moses and promised that if God would just get rid of these frogs, he would let the Hebrews go. But as soon as God removed the frogs and Pharaoh got some relief, the Bible says his heart was hardened again and he refused to let them go. He is a slow learner. He can't figure it out. So God sent gnats. And there were gnats, the Bible says, on every person. Imagine that. Gnats on every person. You can't get away. I can't stand for one fly to be in my house. Imagine just gnats all over your body. Gnats were on all of the Egyptians. But if there's one thing we can say about humans based on these plagues, is that we humans can be very resilient people. We can find workarounds for almost any sort of calamity. The river turned to blood, so the people found alternate resources to draw water. The frogs, well, some people eat frogs. And so maybe that wasn't a big problem for them either. But what do you do with gnats? And after the gnats, God sent flies to annoy them and bite them. But still Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And in fact, the suffering and the pain are having the exact opposite effect on him. It appears that the more pain they experience, the more resistant to God's commands Pharaoh becomes. Four pandemics he's experienced so far, four signs, four plagues, and Pharaoh still doesn't get the hint that God is all in and that he intends to see this through. Pharaoh still doesn't get the hint that God is telling him plainly, there is no way out. You only have one option. Pharaoh doesn't get the hint. And so God released a sickness among their livestock. And after each one of the signs, God reasserts his command, let the people go a little tighter. Let the people go a little tighter. Let the people go. And with this sign, the disturbing of their livestock, God goes one step further, because while the Egyptian livestock was dying of all kinds of diseases, none of the Hebrews' livestock was affected. That was sending a definite sign. God is demonstrating to Pharaoh that these plagues are targeted. This is not universal. This is not happening to everybody, only to you and yours. God is targeting you. This is not random and it's not universal. This is personal. And to make it even more intimate, God sent the outbreak of boils among the Egyptians. Then he sent hail. Then swarms of locusts. And then the Bible says, God sent darkness. And darkness symbolizes evil and sadness, ignorance and conflict. Chaos, darkness. Egypt had officially fallen. And the harm that God was causing them was on the verge of becoming irreversible. This was the most ominous sign yet. When God goes dark. And when God goes dark, it can mean one of two things. It can be a sign of good news, because the Lord is calling us higher. Maybe some of you have experienced that. When God goes dark and you're up for promotion. But that's not what's going on here. God has gone dark on them because this is their final warning before he exacts severe punishment. But instead of yielding to the command of God, Pharaoh prefers now to sit in the dark, thirsty, with gnats and flies and locusts surrounding him, rather than bend to the will of God. He would rather suffer than obey. What a foolish, foolish decision. And his ill-advised decision has devastating consequences. God has tried to convince Pharaoh through signs that cause panic and irritation and frustration and exasperation, but the message is not getting through. So in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, so that as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But not even a dog will threaten any of the sons of Israel, nor anything from person to animal, so that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. And all these servants of yours will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And after he prophesied this to Pharaoh, Pharaoh is sitting here listening to this prophecy, knowing now that he is powerless against the hand of God. And all the Bible says is that Moses left Pharaoh in the heat of anger. Pharaoh was mad. mad at God, mad at Moses, mad at the Hebrews, mad at the Egyptians, mad at everybody but himself. Pharaoh does not take a moment to indulge in self-reflection. He is devoid of any self-awareness. He cannot see that he is his own problem, that he is the author of his own demise. He has no self-awareness. He has failed to acknowledge the power of God. He has failed to trust in the provisions of God, all because he thought he knew better than God. We sung the song this morning, your ways are better than mine. Always, always your thoughts are divine. As high as the heaven above the earth, your ways are better. Pharaoh couldn't see that. He thought that he knew better than God. He thought that God would eventually bend to his will. God is not a tyrant, but he is the Lord. And trouble to us if we understand him to be anything less than that. Practical application, simple application. Listen to the Lord's instruction. Practice obedience. Learn how to read heaven's room. Know when you're pushing the envelope too far and it is time to humble yourself and get back in line. Evaluate yourself and examine your own self to know when you are on the wrong side of God's purposes and change your course so that you don't end up a mad Christian, filled with resentment and misgivings and woe is me, all because of pride. And the second application we can derive from this is that God is willing to move heaven and earth for his children. This is the inspiring thing about the 10 plagues. God demonstrates that he is willing to move heaven and earth for his children. He demonstrates that there is no height, there is no depth, there is no angel or principality or power that can separate us from his love. Most of us, I'm sure, would consider ourselves to be obedient to the Lord. And I hope that most of us are accurate in that assessment. But there are some of us who know in our hearts that we're doing things, that we're practicing things that do not please God, that we're standing on the wrong side of God's purposes for whatever the reason might be. My admonition to all of us today is to not take God's grace for granted. He says in his word that those whom I love, I chastise, and I scourge every son that I receive. We don't want to be chastised. We don't want to be scourged. We don't want to have to be corrected by God. Instead, we should just practice humble obedience to watch our course, to watch our words, to watch our ways. And when we find things within ourselves that are not lining up with the will of God, to humbly confess and to change course. Pharaoh could have saved himself 10 plagues had he just obeyed. Practice obedience. Follow the Lord's instruction with all of your heart. Give him all that you have. Make sure that your heart is sincere before him. Don't take God for granted. Don't mistake God for religion. Don't mistake God for service in the church. Don't mistake God for any of these things or any idea. But God is a person. And God has an intimate and personal relationship with you. You can fool me. You can fool everybody in the church, but you can't fool God. God knows whether you're in it to win. God knows whether you're hot or you're cold. And God knows if you are lukewarm, half committed, half in and half out. And he said, I'd rather you be hot or be cold, because if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is the lesson for today, the 10 plagues. Some people more extreme Christians would want to interpret everything that happens in the world as being some sign from God, some ominous warning from God. Every time there's a hurricane in Florida, somebody talks about the right-wing extremists, and God is showing them and teaching them. Then there's an earthquake in California. God is showing those LGBT, all the, No. The thing about these plagues is this. Each one of them was predicted in advance. And each one of them came with specific instructions. These weren't coincidences. God told Pharaoh in advance what he was about to do if he didn't obey, and then he did it. So you could interpret it to be, oh, God did this because of this. You can't really interpret every hurricane and every earthquake to be some warning from God. But if you find yourself in a downward spiral, and you feel like you're going down and down and down, and things are not picking up, and things are looking more and more negative every day, and you can't seem to stop your downward spiral, maybe that is a sign for you to turn your plate over and to go and sit quietly before the Lord, to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? It's a good thing sometimes. When trouble comes into our lives, instead of trying to fight through everything, sometimes it's good to sit and ask God, why have you allowed this? What are you trying to say to me through this negative experience? How can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, the Bible says, and he will exalt you in due time. That is the lesson for today from the 10 plagues. Let's pray. Father, we confess that your ways are greater than ours, as high as the heavens above the earth. And we also confess, Father God, that sometimes you challenge us in ways that makes us feel uncomfortable and causes us to resist because of the hardness of our own hearts and for all sorts of other reasons. First, we pray for your mercy. For every one of us who has a pure heart, who cannot seem to get it right, but our desire is to please you, we ask for your mercy. And for those of us, Father God, who are consciously disobedient, who are consciously following our own way and our own agenda, we ask you to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Give us a desire to be obedient to your word and to your will. Teach us humility. Give us quiet spirits. Father, you know that sometimes in this life we experience difficulties that are just perplexing, hard to understand. Sometimes we suffer and we experience losses, Father God, that cause resentment to set up in our hearts, and we become angry and stubborn and fixated on our own pain, so much so that our pain becomes our God, and we put you in second place. Forgive us for this. And help us, Lord God, to trust you. No matter what we experience negatively in this world, help us to trust that you will work all things together for our good. We love you with all that we have. We resubmit ourselves and recommit ourselves to you this day for your glory and in your name.